In recent surveys on work, it's evident that there's this huge disconnect and disengagement of people from their work. Something like 70% of Americans cite work as a major source of stress in their lives. Over half of Americans report being unsatisfied and unhappy with their jobs. In our culture, I think work is often viewed as this necessary evil. I mean, what do we say when we wake up in the morning? Do we jump out of bed like a ninja and say, oh, I get to go to work today? No, it's, I gotta go to work. As if work is a plague. Well, what does work look like when a follower of Jesus shows up? That's what Paul speaks to in our passage. Let's look at this from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. 60 million people were slaves in Paul's day in the Roman Empire. That's about one-third of the Roman Empire, the population. Now, quick sidebar, slavery in the first century was not like slavery in America in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. American slavery was race-based. African slavery, slaves were slaves for life. In Greco-Roman society, slavery was not race-based. I mean, slaves were not distinguishable from other people. Slaves were the common laborers, but they were also, many of them, teachers, doctors, businessmen, managers with great responsibility. Many slaves were better educated than their masters. Very few people remained slaves for life. You know, unlike slavery in America and in Europe, in Paul's day, slaves could buy their way into freedom. People born into slavery or perhaps selling themselves into slavery to pay off a debt, they expected to be free after about 10 years of service, certainly by their late 30s at the latest. When people say the Bible condones slavery, usually they're thinking of an American kind of slavery or a New World slavery, which actually the Bible condemns. 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul condemns enslavers, that is those who kidnap or steal people in order to sell them as slaves. In Paul's day, yes, there were abuses with slaves, and one did not want to be a slave, but Paul sows the seeds of slavery's demise when he encourages slaves to get free if they can. And when he declares that in Christ there is no slave or free, and when speaking to Onesimus about his runaway slave, Philemon about his runaway slave, Onesimus, remember what he said? He's no longer your slave. He's your brother in Christ. Paul sowed the seeds for the demise of slavery. Well, Paul writes to slaves, again, something unheard of in the ancient world. Nobody's writing to slaves. He might be writing about slaves, but not writing to slaves. But Paul dignifies the workforce of his day. And he says three things to them. First, to adjust the attitude of your heart. Adjust the attitude of your heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill. When we show up for work, whether in the marketplace or school students, work at home, or even volunteering out in the community, no matter where we are, the Lord is most interested in the attitude of our hearts fear and trembling is to characterize this position we assume before the people that we work for. Now, fear and trembling is not cringing service. This is a way of describing respect. We are to respect our boss. And many slaves in Paul's day, as I said, were better educated than their masters. And so it might have been very easy for them to put on this patronizing, sarcastic, "I'm better than you" attitude. Well, you may be smarter than your boss. You probably do see more clearly what needs to be done. But a spirit-filled Christian, and remember, everything we're talking about in chapters 5 and 6, for the most part, comes out of chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul's talking about a spirit-filled life. Here's what it looks like. In a spirit-filled Christian, there's no room in the heart for contempt or snarky insubordination. "But my boss is a jerk. He doesn't deserve respect." God says he does. She does. You know, it's my job today to tell you that God's word sets a very high standard for the respect that his people are to show toward authority and specifically toward employers. We are called to respect them, and to do so, secondly, with a sincere heart. You know, sincere means there's no putting on. It's no faking it. A man flying a major airline noticed how attentive the flight crew was on this particular flight. And near the end of the flight, he pulled aside one of the stewardesses and said, "You know, excuse me, I fly a lot, and I just have to say, I've never seen a crew like this. You're the most engaged, enthusiastic, service-oriented crew I've ever seen. Thank you." And the flight attendant, with a little smile on her face, leaned down and whispered, "Thank you, sir. But for that, you can thank the woman seated in 12B. You see, she's the head supervisor of all the flight attendants of our entire airline, and she's on her flight." You know, most employees know how to show up and show off with hard work and a smile when the boss is looking. And it's a fake happiness. But followers of Jesus, God wants something different from us in the workplace. No hypocrisy, but working only when the boss is looking. No, we are to adjust the attitude of our hearts to offer our work sincerely and with goodwill, Paul says, and whether the boss is around or not. You know that coworker who comes in like, you know, the cartoon Dark Cloud, you know? "Nothing's good. Nothing's right. You know, I just have to be here at work." Not goodwill. Or that attitude of just grinding it out through the day, watching the clock, doing the minimum. Not goodwill. Goodwill means we don't take a sick day when we're not sick. Or form alliances against our boss. Or do shoddy work because we're busy on our smartphone living out our personal life instead of working for our boss and what is required of us. You know, goodwill calls us to offer our best work, and genuinely so, for the sake of our boss and the company. We want our boss to succeed. We want our company to do well. In an interview a number of years ago, film critic Michael Medved told about a conversation with a Hollywood film producer. And this producer had said he'd had it. He was only from here on out going to hire Christians to work behind the camera, on the set there. Because in his experience, only Christians were reliable. He said, quote, "Others came in drunk or high. They cut corners. They had bad attitudes. You couldn't tell them anything. But Christians were not like that. They were on time. They had good attitudes. They were respectful. They were careful in what they were given to do in the behind-the-scenes jobs." You know, I love hearing that from a Jewish man who personally doesn't have a dog in the fight. Like it or not, Jesus' reputation is often equated with his followers. Well, Titus chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Slaves are to be submissive to their masters, well-pleasing, not argumentative, showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." What a powerful statement that is. by your behavior, your sincerity of heart, your goodwill toward your boss, Christian, you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You make Jesus beautiful. You know, the early church really got this. Justin Martyr, a second century church leader, said about those coming to faith in Jesus, quote, many were overcome and changed from violent and tyrannical characters, you know, either from having watched the constancy of their Christian neighbors or from doing business with Christians. God puts us in the workplace so that by doing business with us, what people really encounter is doing business with Jesus. Your work, Christian, it is all about Jesus. Showing off Jesus in your work. And so that we really get this, back in Ephesians chapter 6, notice how Jesus is referred to in every statement made to slaves and masters. Jesus is absolutely central here. And to put that another way, you know, who's your real boss? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus is your boss. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Now, you may be in a terrible job, and perhaps your boss really is a class A jerk. Well, you know, Paul directs slaves, hey, if you can get your freedom, you know, get it. And you have freedom, Christian. If you're not, you don't like your job, you have freedom to go get another job. You have that. But even if you can't transfer jobs, you can certainly transfer bosses. How would your work be different if you conscientiously worked from this mindset, Jesus is my boss, I work for Jesus? Well, he is your boss because he's our master over all of life. And so, you know, maybe you're a cook. Well, cook as if Jesus is going to eat what you're cooking. Store clerks, stock and assist as if Jesus is going to shop there. Businessmen and women, work your projects as if Jesus is going to implement them. Those who write emails, do so as if Jesus was the recipient. Kids, you do school projects, do them as if you are submitting them to Jesus. If you're working to serve your earthly teacher or your boss, you are short-sighted. If you're working to get the grade or get the paycheck, you are short-sighted. If you're working just to get the project done, to get recognition, to position yourself for a career move, that is short-sighted. There is so much more going on. Your work reveals Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And when you show up to work, Jesus is showing up with you, and you have opportunity to serve him. We're in the later chapter, last chapter of Ephesians, and it's so easy to forget what's come before, but don't forget, everything in the back end is tied to the front end. Go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians and remember who you are, Christian. Paul pulls back the curtain, the veil, revealing a true identity, that you're a new man, you're a fellow citizen of heaven, you're a member of God's household. You are a holy temple. You are the dwelling place of God. When you enter your workplace, there is no sacred secular divide. Suddenly your workplace is far more than some place to get a job done. It is a sanctuary where the dullest of work can become an offering of worship to Jesus as you serve him as your real boss. It's as Brother Lawrence said, it's not necessary to have great things to do. I turn my little omelet in the pan for love of God. You know, all work, even a slave's menial work, is now a holy calling to bring glory to Jesus. Well, when you work for Jesus, you know, here's a most likely result. Your earthly boss is going to be blessed. But even if your earthly boss recognizes, if your boss doesn't recognize that, you know, it's still right to keep Jesus before your eyes as your real boss, but also to keep lively in your heart the reward that's coming your way. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. You know, this is a principle all over the New Testament, isn't it? You know, what you sow is what you reap. God will not forget the good work that you have done for Christ. And in the harshest work environments, he's with you. He sees what you do, and his promise is to reward you. You might speak of this as your big bonus that's going to be coming. And far greater than any earthly office glory will be the day when you hear Jesus Christ say of you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Don't be short-sighted. See your work for what it really is, a stage for revealing Jesus Christ and honoring him as you do your work for him. Do so. Work for Christ, confident that he rewards his workers. Hang on, it is coming. Well, the same for bosses. You know, the bulk of what Paul says here is for workers, which really, this truly does stand out in ancient literature. It is amazing, so much is said to bondservants. But Paul also speaks to masters, which means there must have been some masters in that congregation in the church at Ephesus. Masters and slaves worshiping together. And Paul has one very quick word for them, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them, you know. In other words, change the attitude of your heart. Change the attitude of your heart. Do to them, that is, do to your slaves as you want them to do to you. We might call this the managerial golden rule. Well, in a survey on bosses, a recent survey, 25% of workers said they would fire their boss if they could. Anybody here want to fire their boss? Church staff, do not raise your hands. 38% of workers say their bosses are abusive, while only 1% of bosses admit to being abusive. A bit of a perception problem there, you know? Masters, bosses, if you want respect, show respect. If you want sincerity from your workers in their work, then show sincerity in how you treat your workers. If you want goodwill, you know, good day's work done with a good heart, then reward a good day's work with good-hearted response. And to put this on, you know, office street level, if you're a boss, pay fair wages. Pay a living wage. Pay them what you wish they'd pay you if you were in their place. You expect your workers to advance your business, will set the tone and seek to advance their lives. Be attentive to working conditions. One very practical thing Paul says is stop your threatening. Well, what a crazy word that is, really, when you think about it, for slave owners in first century. I mean, how are we going to get any work out of these lazy slaves other than by beating them and threatening them? Well, Paul's calling the church here to be a game changer. Instead of following the culture, church, lead. Christians, lead. Show something different that reflects who we are in Jesus. Jesus didn't threaten us, so get rid of office politics, power plays, intimidation games, guilt tactics. Lead as Jesus led, with service and sacrificial love. For both slave and master, Paul reminds us that we're all under the authority of Jesus. He's our heavenly master to whom we will all give an account. Well, consider how our heavenly master treated us. It wasn't by bossing us around with, you know, with pounding fist. Instead, Jesus refused to cling to his rights as deity. This is our call to worship this morning, that Jesus emptied himself of those rights. He took on the form of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient, even obedient to death on a cross, to rescue us from sin and death. And Paul says we are to have this attitude, Jesus' attitude in us, this sincere goodwill that seeks the best interests of others. And whether worker or boss, show up to work with that kind of heart. Paul says that's the game changer Jesus wants his people to be in the workplace. Let me close with just a couple brief stories of people who got this, who worked for Jesus and sought to honor Jesus in their work. Silvoso was a businessman in the Philippines, and he owned a chain of hotels. The largest one was a 1,600-room hotel, and this hotel, you know, we would say unfortunately, had become a haven for prostitution. But this was not a problem for Silvoso. He was making money, and that's all that mattered. But then Silvoso had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ. Well, now he wanted his hotels to be used somehow to reflect the beauty of his Savior. And when he thought about this particular 1,600-room hotel, well, this is what he did. He went out and hired 40 Christians. And he told them three things. He said that no matter where you are and who you're with in this hotel, employee or guest, here's what you 40 Christians I want of you. Number one, speak peace to the wolves. Bless those who persecute you. Number two, eat and drink with sinners. Don't hold up, you know, just eating your little Christian enclaves. You eat with sinners. And number three, become their friends and pray for them and their needs. And these were strict orders that he gave. And he added this. He said, and, Christians, you are forbidden to share the gospel until these three requirements are met for 2 years. Well, according to the report, here's what happened after 2 years. All 2,000 employees in that hotel came to Christ. And this is just phenomenal. The hotel was upgraded to executive level, which removed the prostitution because the rates became too high. And then 2 years later, as they tallied it, thousands of guests had received the Lord on this hotel property. You see, what Jesus does, this is what Jesus does when his people show up to work for him. Second story, a man purchased a small advertising marketing company and just a few minutes or a few months before his town's biggest event of the year, which was a large festival, a fall festival with a 10K race. And his firm got the contract to print the t-shirts for the festival and this 10K race. Well, midway through the printing, he discovered that one of the words on the t-shirt was misspelled, and that neither the customer nor the graphic designer on staff had caught it. Well, production was immediately halted, and he was wondering, what do I do now? The race was in 2 days. This man didn't have a 1,000 extra t-shirts lying around to be printed. Well, after calculating the cost of the costly implications of this situation, he called the director of the festival to explain what had happened. Well, she responded, I guess you sent us a proof and we approved it. As I see it, it's our responsibility, not yours. Yes, we're off the hook, he thought. He was overwhelmed with this mixture of relief and anxiety. But then he recalled the countless times he had said, the shortest distance between a problem and a solution is the distance from your knees to the floor. And so he said to this festival director, hey, give me a few minutes to think about this and frankly to pray about it, and I'll call you back. Well, after hanging up, he dropped to his knees and he asked the Lord for guidance. And he suddenly had this overwhelming sensation of being challenged and observed. Well, he was. I mean, Jesus is always there at the workplace. He's always on the job. And this man said that he realized that what was most important was doing the right thing before God, because that's the right thing to do, period. And so he called the festival director back, and he told her that his company would reprint the order at no extra charge. Well, he managed to get t-shirts delivered on time and print them and get them to the festival director. He then shipped the misprinted ones to an underprivileged village in Africa. I'm sorry, I think that's just funny. Those poor kids. What we are importing, exporting. Anyway, but the man then said, he came back and he said, quote, "I'm happy with the outcome. I'm grateful I learned that I had responsibility far greater than just being a successful businessman." See, what he understood was true success was success before Jesus and honoring Christ in the work that he does. Well, you know, whether you are a worker or a boss, a volunteer, or a person in authority, Jesus Christ is up to something in your workplace. Now, he might choose to display it through signs, wonders, and miracles as you live out your supernatural life before a watching world. Or it might just be that you are the miracle he uses to reveal himself as you sincerely and with goodwill do your work for Jesus. You know, what Jesus does with you is his business. Your business is to serve him. Amen.